We're going to see that God desires that a true faith would be a faith where our lives are affected each and every moment of each and every day by His presence in us. God has designed the Christian faith that our lives might be a dynamic and living testimony of His life through us. Now, I don't know about you, but it's exciting for me to see something, to see anything that works well. It seems like every day we see things that don't work very well. Sometimes maybe we wonder, who designed this freeway system? It just seems like the traffic flow isn't really what it could have been. If you travel in the airports once in a while, you might ask these days, who in the world set up this security system? It just seems like it's not working well and the lines are so long. And other times we might wonder about certain mechanical items that we've purchased and why they don't work well. I was visiting the other day, kind of on a little field trip, Krispy Kreme Donut. How many of you have ever been to Krispy Kreme Donut? Well, raise your hands up again. Let me see that. Man, a lot of you. Now, the 8:30 crowd, only a few of them must have gone to Krispy Kreme. This must be a more spiritual crowd here. And when you go into Krispy Kreme Donut, you kind of watch how there's the glass wall you can look through, and you watch how this machinery works, and they kind of stamp out these donuts, and then they bring them up and around through and kind of bake them in front of your eyes, and then they bring them out, and all of a sudden that gooey stuff pours out on them. Then they come out to the end, and the nice little lady takes them up off the conveyor belt and gives you one if you're there at just the right time. Now, I don't go for the donuts. I just go to watch it work, all this machinery. You're not going to buy into that, are you? But it's kind of fun to watch how that process takes place. It's great to see something that works well. And God has designed the Christian faith to work well. And as we come to the Epistle of James, we know historically that James was writing to Jewish believers, people that had accepted Christ as Savior during the early part of the first century, people who lived in and around Jerusalem. And believe me, it was not politically acceptable to be a Christian. It was not religiously acceptable for them to be a Christian. And so they began to come under great persecution. By the way, how many of you are thankful that we live in America today? But they were under great persecution just because they were Christians. And so they began to move out from places like we've heard about on the news this week, Jerusalem, Ramallah, Hebron, Bethlehem. They began to leave those places and move up to the north and to the east into Syria. And there were small encampments of believers from a Jewish background who were now in a time of dispersion, who were needing encouragement. And so James writes to them, the Epistle of James, and he challenges them with this thought. This is the time to let your faith be real. This is the time to try your faith. This is the time to justify that you really believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice with me this morning in our time together, very briefly, that there are three different kinds of faith mentioned in James chapter 2. First of all, we're going to see this morning there's a dead faith. Dead faith is the kind of faith that never really was in the first place. And the proof of that is that it just never works. And we're going to see, secondly, this morning that there's another kind of faith. It's a demonic faith. It's the kind of faith that believes and maybe feels emotion, but it's not the kind of belief where true trust is placed in Jesus Christ. And then the third kind of faith we're going to see this morning is dynamic, life-changing faith. Now, let's notice in our notes this morning, first of all, the deception of false faith. The deception of false faith. And we see that in the passage this morning, there is a kind of faith that is false or that is dead. The Bible says in verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Now notice, first of all, that false faith assumes reality. False faith assumes reality. In other words, it gives a false profession. In other words, it says, I am a believer in God, or I know all about that stuff, or I've already done that. In fact, notice what it says in verse 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may," and then underline the word or take note of the word, "say." Now, a man may say, he's giving a profession. James says, but what does it profit if a man says one thing but lives another way? And so here we see false faith assumes reality. False faith says that it believes something, but in reality has never truly come to a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and put true belief in Jesus Christ. It says that he has, but never in reality has. Now, the best illustration of this is found in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. And here, in your notes, you're going to see the scripture that Jesus Christ is describing a time called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's the time when everything is set straight about who is in Christ and who is not in Christ, who has a dead faith or a dynamic faith. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, 22, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have we not cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now think about that. People who professed, they say they know God. People who might have had church membership, who might have had bumper stickers, honk if you love Jesus. People who might have known some things about God, one day are going to stand before Jesus and they're going to hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you. What a tragic thought. You see, this matter of false faith is a faith that gives a false profession. Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 29 and verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. You see, God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Man looks on the outward, but God looks where? On the heart, on the inside. And so God knows today who has a real faith, and God knows who's just talking faith or talking about faith. My wife and I were taking a pastor and his wife back to the Los Angeles airport a while back, and we had a little extra time on the way down, and they said, let's drive through a little bit of the Los Angeles area and just look around. Now, for those of us who live in Southern California, we try to avoid just driving through the Los Angeles area. Amen. But they were visiting. They wanted to see it and so forth. So I said, all right. We pulled over and we started driving around. And they said, we'd like to stop and get a quick souvenir or something for their kids. And I said, okay. So we pulled over and got out there. And all of a sudden, a man came towards us down the sidewalk. This fella had on white pants and a blue shirt unbuttoned down to about here and a white coat with the collar flipped up like this. And black hair that stuck out like this and back here. And sunglasses. And he walked up to us and he said, I'm Elvis. Now some of you right now are saying, I knew it. I knew he was still living. You're excited just with the potential thought of that. And he was talking like Elvis and singing like Elvis and so forth. And he had all the answers about Elvis and where Elvis lived and what Elvis liked. And what the man was doing was he was assuming an identity. Now, folks, he may have looked like Elvis. He may have sung like Elvis. He may have even wiggled like Elvis. But he wasn't Elvis. He was assuming the identity of Elvis. And there are people today, maybe here this morning, who are assuming the identity of a Christian, but have never truly been born again the Bible way. And you see, a false faith professes to know Christ. A false faith, however, gives no salvation. In other words, if it's a false faith, then there can be no true forgiveness of sin, no real relationship with Jesus. Notice again verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? What James is asking there is this, can that kind of faith save him? If he says he has something that has made no effect in his life, can that kind of faith really save him? Folks, for example, can someone who says they believe in God and who says maybe they're a Christian continuously violate scriptures and continuously for years and years? I'm not talking about someone who maybe fell into sin and then repented and came back to the Lord and periodically has struggled, and everyone has their struggle along their journey. But I mean someone that just never seems to feel conviction, someone that maybe lives in sodomy for 20 years and never feels convicted about it. Someone who perhaps engages in some form of wickedness and just repeatedly, and yet they would say, well, they're okay with God. The question James asks here, can that kind of faith be real? By the way, how many of you think that's a fair question? It's a hard question, but it's a fair question. Can that kind of faith be real? You see, we're not talking this morning about intellectual understanding, about understanding that there's a Bible and a God and that Jesus Christ died on the cross. We're not talking about historical intellectual understanding. We're talking about life-changing faith where someone comes to Jesus Christ and they trust in Him completely and they are born again by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul the Apostle refers to it in Romans 1:16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You see, salvation is a powerful, life-changing event. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is a wonderful, life-changing moment when someone is saved from their sin, when someone is born again by the Spirit of God. So a false faith is something that gives a false profession, and it is something that gives no salvation. Now notice, a false faith, secondly, avoids responsibility. First of all, false faith assumes reality. It just puts it on. Secondly, false faith avoids responsibility. Now notice the illustration in verse 15, okay? James 2:15. If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? You see, here we see that someone who has a false faith, instead of looking for ways to serve, they're looking for ways out of service. And they're not trying to help someone in need. They're looking for a way to excuse themselves from being a part of the solution. Now turn in your Bible for a moment to Philippians chapter 2. Hold your spot there in James. Turn back several books to the book of Philippians, and let me show you why a false faith never works. Let me show you why a false faith avoids responsibility. Philippians 2:13. The Bible says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Now listen to this very carefully. The very desire to help comes from God. The very desire to serve, to give, to love comes from God. God is love. God is the fruit, or the reason for the fruit that we give. It is God that giveth us both the will and then the enablement to do good works. So James is saying, if someone comes along and has a need and we do nothing about it, the reason is, in many cases, that God is not present in our lives. For if God was truly in our lives, His Spirit working in our lives, God would give us the desire to try to help. In fact, even when we can't help, watch this, we would want to help because God puts that desire in our hearts. So let's take this for example. Let's take someone in our church family, and there are many like this, and all of a sudden on their heart, they begin to feel a burden to go on Saturdays into the neighborhoods and knock on doors to people who really could care less that they're there, to families that are dysfunctional and filled with violence and problems and alcoholism, and to try to bring their children on the bus on Sunday. So they give 2 or 3 hours on Saturday visiting, and they give 3 or 4 hours on Sunday going out on a bus, riding with 60 or 70 unruly kids, and then they bring them to church, and then while we're having lunch at home this afternoon, they're going to be taking those kids back on the buses home and then finally coming back in about 3 or whatever. Now, how many of you would say, I'll tell you, Pastor, my idea of a great time is spending 4 hours on Saturday walking the neighborhoods and 3 or 4 hours on Sunday riding in a hot, sweaty bus with 70 kids. That's my idea of a good time. Anybody like that? No, I don't think that measures like with Disneyland or anything, does it? No. So I submit to you that if someone begins to feel a desire to do that, that desire's from God. It is God that gives you the will to serve. If someone comes, brother, first one says, I want to work on that bus route. I want to get in that bus ministry. God is giving them the will, and then God will help them to do the performing of it. And the reason that false faith avoids responsibility is because God is not present in their life, causing them to have even the desire to get involved in serving or helping in some way. Now, here we see that the reason false faith avoids responsibility is because it is dead. I heard of a preacher one time preaching to a group of teenagers, and he said to the teenagers, he said, some of you ought to come out from under the heavy burden of sin. He was trying to get them to surrender to the Lord and forsake certain things. And one young man came up to him after the service and said, I'll tell you right now, I don't feel the burden of sin. And the pastor said, well, son, let me ask you a question. If you took a dead man and you placed his body on the ground and put a 50-pound weight on his chest, would he feel the weight? And the boy said, no. And he said, so it is with your life. You have never been born again spiritually. You are not alive spiritually, so you don't even feel the consequences of the sin. You see, the fact of the matter is, folks, this morning, that the false faith that abounds, even in church life today, is very deceptive. Because people say that they're born again. People say they're a member of the church. But in reality, there is no life change happening. And so we see the deception of a false faith. But now notice, secondly, having seen the negative side of this, notice the description of a true faith. The description of a true faith. And notice what the Bible says now, back in James. We're going to come to Philippians again, but notice back in James chapter number 2 once again. And as we see the description of a true faith, I want you to see two things this morning. First of all, true faith is more than a feeling. True faith is more than a feeling. Now, many people today base their faith on feelings. And they'll say things like, well, I was really depressed, but then I saw a light, and I went out to the light, and the light came to me, and oh, I felt so good about that. Or they'll say, I was in church, and all of a sudden I just felt warm and fuzzy, and all of a sudden I just felt like God got all over me, and because of that, I know that I'm a Christian, or I know that God's with me. And instead of basing their faith on what the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, they base their faith on what they have felt. Now, let me show you the danger of that. Let me show you why faith must be more than a feeling. And if you know people who say they are Christians because of some experience, let me show you that experience or feeling is not enough. Notice what it says in verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Friends, I want you to know that the demons of this world believe there is a God. They have faith, if you will, that there is a God. In fact, they not only believe that there is a God, they tremble at that God. By the way, how many of you know the devil fights every time we stand up to preach God's word? Oh, you'd be surprised. Things going on all the time. And just disruptions and the devil trying to fight. Why? He doesn't want you to hear this message. Now, the devil believes God, and the devil even trembles. In the Bible, in Mark chapter 5, when Jesus saw the maniac of Gadara, he was running in the graveyards, cutting himself and piercing himself. And the demons inside of him caused him to have a desire to pierce himself and cut himself. And he ran through the graveyards at night screaming and howling. But when Jesus called out those demons, they came out with fear and trembling and said, Lord, spare us. You know why they trembled? Because the demons believe in God. And they even trembled. And the devils or demons believe, but their behavior is not affected. Why? Because they never come under the truth of Jesus Christ. Oh, they know it to be true, but they never surrender to that truth. You see, true faith is more than a feeling. Secondly, true faith is lived out each day in our lives. Now, I know different people grow at different times. I led a man to Christ one time, and it was some years before he really got plugged in and got involved in church. But the fact that he finally came was an indication that God's Spirit was in his life. There was that desire to come. And so we're not judging whether someone is saved or not, but we're saying this. When they have been born again, when Jesus Christ has taken up residence in their life, there will come a change in their life. And the Bible says that true faith will be lived out each and every day. Now, two thoughts very quickly. First of all, we must recognize that our good works do not save us. So when we say living out our faith every day, we're not saying we do that in order to get saved. We're saying that when we are saved, there will be the result of that salvation. Notice the Bible says there in Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He has saved us. So we're not saying that we're saved because we do certain things. Some people think if they go to church and if they're nice to their family and if they do this and that, when they get up to heaven, there'll be a scales. And if the good outweighs the bad, God will let them in. Now listen very carefully. It's not up to your good works. It's only by the mercy of God that you can be a Christian. And so we've got to put this human reasoning aside and listen to the Bible. So we don't get saved by our works, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the Bible says. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So our good works do not save us, but our good works, listen, are the evidence of salvation. The fruit that comes forth from our lives is the evidence that Jesus is in our lives. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ being present in our lives should make a difference in the way we live? All right, turn back to Philippians, and I'll show you there what the Bible says about this. Philippians chapter 2 again. Philippians chapter 2. Now, notice in verse number 12 this time. Philippians 2, 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now someone says, Pastor Chappell, you just said we don't work to get saved. That's right. We don't do things to get saved. We trust in Jesus who shed his blood so that we might be saved. So what does it mean when it says work out your own salvation? Here's what it means. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, all the power, all of the grace that you would ever need to live the Christian life, to forgive, to love, to serve, to sing, to teach, all the grace and power that you would ever need came into your life when Jesus came into your life. Now the Bible says, work out your own salvation, or we could say, live it out, flesh it out, let it be demonstrated each and every day that Jesus Christ is in you. You see, a true faith is lived out each and every day. A true faith will make a better husband out of a man. A true faith will cause that man to say, Lord, how do you want me to act towards my wife today? Lord, I want you to live through me towards my wife today. Lord, I want you to live through me towards my children today, because Lord, on my own, I could be sharp towards them. So I need you to help me, Lord. I want to work out my salvation today. Lord, I want you to help me as a teenager to show respect to my parents. I want you to help me to witness today. Everything you've put in me, Lord, I want you to help me to live it out this day. You see, true faith is lived out each day. And so we see the description of true faith. It's more than a feeling. It's every day living out Jesus Christ through us. That's what true faith is all about. Now then, we see this morning the deception of false faith. There are millions of religious people who think they are saved, and they even say they have faith, but their life denies the existence of God in their life. And so we see the deception of false faith. Then we see the description of true faith. It is based on the grace of God and the living out of God through us each and every day. Now then, notice finally this morning, the dynamic of true faith. The dynamic of true faith. Someone says, okay, I see that there's a false, dead faith. I see that there's even a demonic faith. So Pastor Chappell, how does faith work? How can it be dynamic in my life? Well, my friend, when someone places their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, at that very moment, God begins a lifelong process of changing us at that very moment. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a metamorphosis we're going through. Like the caterpillar eventually becoming the butterfly, Jesus Christ says, now that I'm in your life, I want to help you to have old things pass away. He doesn't want us, after 20 years of salvation, still enslaved to the old things. Oh, there may be weak times. There may be times when we disappoint God and ourselves. But God says the progression, the pattern is to be a pattern of change. Old things passing away, all things becoming new. So how does that happen? Well, here are a few thoughts, and we're done. Notice letter A. True faith, first of all, believes God. We must believe God and His Word. Now notice what it says in verse 23 of James 2. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. The Bible says in Genesis 15 and verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, what's that all about? Well, it's like this. God told Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and your seed will be like the stars of heaven forever. In fact, God said in Genesis 15 concerning the Jewish people, he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. That's why America right now needs to pray for Israel and be the friend of Israel. And that's why when General Powell goes to Israel this week, we pray that he'll help them. In fact, next week I'm going to take a week out of this series of messages to preach on the current events in the Middle East in the light of Scripture. But God said, Abraham, I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to be your God, and you will be my people. Well, Abraham believed God. Abraham believed the promise of God concerning the salvation of his people. And when Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. His sin debt was canceled, and he was forgiven and counted righteous because he believed God. It's the same with us. The Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And in Acts 16:31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. My friend, when you move past that mental kind of a faith or belief and into that full trust and faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment that you believe on Jesus Christ, it is imputed unto you for righteousness. You and I are declared righteous, not because we're good, but because the blood of Christ is applied to our account and our sins are forgiven based upon the righteousness of God. Listen, Abraham was saved because he put faith in God, and we are saved when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, how does this dynamic of faith work? It begins when we believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior. Then, notice letter B, true faith not only believes God, but true faith behaves according to the nature of God. True faith behaves according to the nature of God. Now, millions of people say that they believe Christ, but the Bible says in Titus 1:16, they deny the power thereof. They deny the power thereof. There's no change happening in their life. And so we see that there must be a different behavior. Now, there are two illustrations right here in this text. Notice, first of all, true faith is a sacrificial faith. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, Abraham was not justified from his sin, but his faith was justified. His faith was proven. In other words, people said, man, Abraham's willing to take Isaac to the altar on Mount Moriah. That proves his faith. He is real in his trust for God. I don't know that I could have done that. I think many of you fathers would have said, boy, I don't know how I could have done that. But Abraham did it, and so his faith was justified, or his faith was proven. And the way you and I live will prove or disprove our relationship with God. And then there's another illustration, and this one was a lady. And notice what it says about Rahab in verse 25. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Rahab says in Joshua 2:11, she says, as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God is the God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now watch this. Someone in Bible times could have said, Rahab, you're not even a Jew, number one. You're not even a child of Abraham. You're a Gentile. And number two, you're a harlot. Now, how can we know that you really believe in God? And the Bible says that when Rahab saw the spies coming from Joshua, that she helped them over the wall, and that her sacrificial work proved or justified that she had really put faith in Jesus Christ. My friends, a true faith works. True faith serves, loves, gives. True faith doesn't look for a way out. It looks for a way in. And Rahab was a living testimony of that fact. Some of you may have heard the story of firefighter Timothy Stackpole. Timothy Stackpole, early last year, was terribly burned in a fire in New York City. And Timothy Stackpole had to go through many different times of plastic surgery and rehabilitation and weightlifting and work just to try to get back to his normal routine. Finally, late last summer, the time came for Mr. Stackpole to meet with his superior officers. And they came to him. They said, look, why don't you maybe take a desk job? You've got some losses, mobility. You've had trial after trial with this fire that you went through. And they said, in fact, you could even retire early. We'll arrange for it. The firefighters have a brotherhood of love and concern, and Tim, we'll take care of you. And Timothy Stackpole thought about it, and after two or three meetings, they kind of urged him to retire and so forth. And finally, in early September of last year, Timothy Stackpole stood up, and in the last meeting he had with his superior officers, and he said, look, I'm going back to the active duty of a fireman. He said, I know I've been burned before, but I've come through this recovery. And he said, I'm going back. He said, it's my calling to go back. And go back he did. And his first day back was September 11th. And his first call was tower number one of the World Trade Center. And he was one of the first to give his life rescuing the innocent. I want you to think of his words. It's my calling. And if Timothy Stackpole could feel that way about firefighting, how should we feel about Jesus Christ in us? And I wonder this week, Monday through Friday, will people sense that there's a calling with our faith? Will they sense that we have a faith that really works? Are we going to work with a purpose? Are we going into this community recognizing that we have a purpose in living and living out a dynamic faith? You see, each and every one of us must have a time when we trust Christ as Savior. Each and every one of us must ask the question this morning, am I assuming the identity of a Christian, trying to look okay and act okay and singing a song or two, sort of like Elvis on the streets in Los Angeles? Or do I know that Christ liveth in me? Now, my friend, I would never try to get anyone to question their salvation. But if you're here today and you do not know that Jesus is in your life, and you do not know that heaven is your home without a doubt, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. My friend, there's no reason to leave here today with a dead faith or even an excitable kind of faith once in a while, when you can leave here today really knowing Christ in your heart, really living for Jesus each and every day. That's what Jesus meant in Matthew 5:16 when he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. May this week people see our good works. May they glorify our Father which is in heaven as they see our lives each and every day.